Glad you guys are here. We are just go ahead and fill out those connection cards. I don't know if Brad like said it or didn't say it, but just make sure we got some new connection cards. Even if you come to church a long time, make sure to fill one of those out so we have your most up-to-date information. And it's a great activity to do during the sermon. If you'd like to draw me a picture, I'll give you a grade and send those back to you. So we've got lots of ways we can do this. But we're talking about Emmanuel, and what we're doing is we're looking at stories, especially in the Old Testament, that reveal God walking with his people. This image of Emmanuel that is not just compounded in who Jesus is, but is also the calling for us. You know, something amazing happens. God has walked with his people for thousands of years. Jesus comes and represents the Emmanuel more than anybody else. And then after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, the calling of the church is to become the presence of God. The calling of the church is to become the body of Jesus to a world that desperately needs hope, a world that desperately needs blessing from God. Now, I'm going to talk about something today, and I'm going to kind of start here, and then we're going to circle all the way around and come back to this. If you've been around me for any length of time, there's a few things that I say, and I guess I'm known for saying these things. But one of the things that I say is secrets are lies in waiting. Secrets are lies in waiting. My wife and I, Haley and I, have a rule that we don't keep secrets. We're teaching our kids, don't keep secrets. Our staff knows this is a non-secrets church. We're going to share with each other, and we're going to walk with each other in real ways. And part of the reason for that is simply this. When we keep secrets, we become unhealthy. Now, I'm not talking about a surprise party that you have to keep secret, although you generally have to lie about that too, or a family trip that you're going to take that you want, you know, everybody to kind of be surprised in that moment. Yes, I'm not talking about those things. But when we live our lives with secrets, it's amazing how much we have to start lying about those things. If you have a deep, dark secret about your past, it's not long before you have to lie about it. And then you have to figure out, what story am I keeping straight? How do I need to do this? Because secrets lead us down a bad road. I know this next one might seem kind of obvious, and that is bad decisions often lead to bad consequences. And you say, well, that's obvious. And yet we don't seem to live our lives believing that that's true. We will make consistent bad decisions for weeks or months or years or even decades. And then one day, accountability will come, and we're suddenly surprised. You ever met those people that make bad decisions their whole life, and then they're surprised when there's a bad consequence on the other end? And maybe you do that. You know, I've been doing it so long, and now suddenly there's this huge consequence. People struggle with that, even though if you start with making bad decisions, it's going to lead you down this road. Or maybe the statement that we know a little better that says bad company corrupts good morals. What this means is the people that you're around are going to have an impact on you. They've done studies that say if they take five people and one person wants to make a good choice and four people want to make a bad choice, there is over a 90%, it's over 90% that the four will influence the one to make a bad decision rather than the one influencing the four to make a good decision. The rates for people that maybe struggle with addiction or live their lives, in a drug world, the only thing that works for them is if once they get sober, once they get clean, is to pick up their lives and to move to an entirely new place. Because if you go back to your old places, your old habits will be quick to follow. Over 70% of people will fall back into that life because they're around people and they still know where everything is that's unhealthy in their lives. It's amazing, but the company that we keep also determines the future that we have. Now, if we look at Israel's story, we know this story so well. They have brief moments that they really follow God. They're not that different from us. We struggle in our relationship with God as well. And what we see is King David is the height of Israel. Saul was an okay king, but he did some bad things. And King David is the one who restores Israel and their relationship with God. But when it's time for David to pass on the throne, his two sons, Amnon and Absalom, are both dead. Amnon does some really bad things in 2 Samuel 24, and then Absalom kills him, and then the high priest kills Absalom. And then he has an affair with Bathsheba, but that child dies as a result of the sin. And the second child is Solomon. And Solomon is the one who will ascend to the throne. And you know the story of Solomon. He marries everybody he can find, and they're from all different places. And eventually what happens is he's got temples to all these false gods. And when it's time for him to pass on the throne, he hands it off to two. He divides the kingdom between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. I know they sound like brothers, but they're not. One of them is really good, and one of them is really bad. And there's just this descent that happens in Israel. We pick up our story in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16. And it tells us kind of how bad things have really got. 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 29, it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam. He also married Jezebel, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar in the temple of Baal, built in Samaria. Ahab also put up Asherah poles and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did any of the kings before him." And the last part of that says that he also started to rebuild the city of Jericho, which, if you remember the story of Joshua, God told them, don't ever build another city on this idolatrous foundation. This is what the punchline of this text is. This is how we can summarize what this text is all about. It simply means that life with no priority toward God is idolatry in waiting. God desires to have the number one spot in our lives. And if we fill that priority with anything else, or if we step back from giving God that place, it's just idolatry in waiting. Idolatry will brood. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants us to just give a little bit of space and lack in our priority towards God, and he's going to see what's going to happen. But now our story today, we're going to pick up in 1 Kings 18. This is the story of Elijah. It says this, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions?'" What he's saying is, how long will you waver between two gods? "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then we will call down the names of our gods. I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers with fire, he is God." The people say, "This is good. We agree to this." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called down the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or he's reading a book, or he's busy, or he's traveling, or maybe he's out of town. Maybe your God just can't hear you because he's on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up." So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "You shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it that was large enough to hold 2 seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the wood and the offering. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. It was so much water that it filled the trench around. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all the things you've commanded. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so the people will know you are God, that you are Lord, the God, and the one that they need to turn their hearts toward again." Then the fire of the Lord fell down and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell down and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It's a good story. It's a great story. There's a few things that we learn when we kind of read this story, some principles. The first one is this: don't bet against God. God has created our lives with a sense of priority. And if you bet against God, whatever you use to bet against God is going to lose. It may not be instantaneous and it may not be right here, right now, but whatever you put in the place that God is meant to occupy will lose against the Almighty Creator of the universe. The second one sounds kind of similar, and that is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We see this language when Jesus is being tempted in the desert by the enemy. He says, don't test God. Don't tempt God. And I hear people sometimes say this, you know, well, if God wants me to do something, if God wants me to do this, if God wants me to have this job, then he's going to create a way for that to happen. And I'm not saying that God doesn't ever do those things, but I think what we do is we stack the deck for all the things we really want, and then we kind of say this pious prayer, okay, God, you do whatever you want. If you don't want me in this relationship, you just make that known. If you don't want me to have this or have that, then you kind of make the decision for me. But the reality is this. When we put God to the test, the odds are he's going to take away whatever that obstacle is. He's going to set us in a direction that we don't want and we don't like. That's what putting God to the test is going to do. It's going to lead our lives in a direction that we probably don't actually want. What we learn from this story is that when altars fall, there is collateral damage. Don't you love the way that the story is told? They pray and they pray and they pray and nothing happens because nothing's going to happen. We know that. And when Elijah prays, God doesn't just do this with the sacrifice. When he makes his presence known, he makes it known. He consumes the sacrifice and the wood. The Bible says it burns the stones. Do you know how hot fire would have to be to burn stones? And it digs a chasm. It burns the soil all the way down. It's not just this light and fluffy version of God. He just destroys everything. And then right after the story, the 450 prophets of Baal, God says, take them down to the valley and slaughter them because I don't even want the hint of idolatry in this camp. When we ask God to take away an obstacle in our life, he's probably not going to do this. It's going to probably be to our very core. We have an expression for this in our world. We talk about hitting rock bottom. But let me tell you, rock bottom is a great foundation. Because when we get to rock bottom, we build on the foundation of Christ, who is Emmanuel. You remember the story that Jesus tells? 2 builders, wise and foolish. It says the wise man, he built on rock. And what that text doesn't tell us is this. He has faced some trials in his life. He has got some self-awareness. He's dug away some of the illusions, some of the falsity of life, and he has found rock and he has built his life there, but he has some bumps and bruises. The foolish man has never gone through anything difficult in his life. And everything is superfluous. Everything is just, it appears good. And so he builds the house there. Do you notice what happens in the story? The flood still comes to both. The wise man has already gone through trials. He knows what his foundation is, and he stands firm. But for the foolish man, this is the first trial, and that house falls. Building on rock is when we dig deep in our lives and in our faith and give God that priority, and we get rid of all this mess that we fill our lives with. We build on Christ. We say, God, I'll put my feet on you, and you can go before me and beside me and behind me and around me. You can lead me where I need to go. Elijah has a great victory in this story. And maybe the fifth principle is this, is that we need to be humble in victory, because pride very quickly becomes a new idol. Read a story this last week that was quite heartbreaking, actually. There's a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, a large church, started about 20 years ago in someone's living room. And the church has grown just exponentially over the course of the last 20 years. In fact, I think their membership now is about 20,000. Okay, so we're close. We're almost there. And it's a good church. They're doing a lot of good things. The pastor resigned about a week ago. And he got up and he said, I've committed sin. And we've seen this too much, right? Now, it wasn't a sexual sin. He didn't have an affair. And he didn't steal money. He said, my sin, I've been told by my leaders and people that I walk with, my sin is pride. That I've kind of forgotten that all of this is not about me and what I've done, but it's all about God. And if God does anything, if we have a victory in faith or a victory in our walk or a victory in transformation, we need to realize that the victory is not ours. It is His. And when we lose sight of that, the enemy whispers in our ear, look how good you did. Look how great this is. And if we're naive enough to think that that can't happen at a church of 300 or 400 just because we're not 20,000, we're kidding ourselves. We're buying the lies of the enemy. Any victory we have in life is about Him. Now, I started by saying secrets are lies in waiting. And I think you understand what I mean. Sometimes you have to go, well, I don't know if I have a lot of secrets. I don't feel like I have a lot of secrets. So I like to play these little games. I like to come up with really obscure questions at times and ask people just to kind of see what they think. And there was a book written many years ago called Would You Rather? I don't know if you've ever seen this book, but we've done this book with students. It's a kind of an icebreaker book. And it asks you these impossible questions, like, you know, to students, would you rather be really thirsty or really have to pee? You know? Great story for church, I think. And it asks you these impossible questions. But let me ask you some of my own. Would you rather be healthy or beautiful? Most of us would answer we would rather be healthy. But most of our behavior says we would rather be beautiful. If I asked you, would you rather be successful or happy? Most of us would say we would rather be happy. Yet most of our behavior, success. And there's always going to be someone that says, well, you can be both healthy and beautiful. Yeah, but it's rare. We live in a Botox world, don't we? Everything's fake. We're giving an illusion of who we really are. About 3 months ago, I had to get a new passport, which you have to do about every 10 years. I was filling out the questionnaire, and it said hair color. 10 years ago, it was brown. But it's not anymore. Got a little thinning patch going on in the back here. 43 years old, got the dad bod happening. As Haley so eloquently puts it, she says, well, the bloom's off your rose. But who cares? I mean, who cares, really? I am who I am. Just be who you are. Ladies, you're beautiful because God made you, not because someone sold you a product. Stop believing the lies. But we live in this world that has created falsity for us, and we worship at the fountain of youth. But God has designed us that when we look in the mirror and the face that slowly looks back at us gets older and older and older every year, that in 20 or 30 or 40, however many amount of years that God has for me, I'll be ready to trade this in for a new one. It's a reminder of God saying, stop worrying about these silly things. Make sure the order of your life is right. And these things won't bother you near as much. Let me say it this way. This is the key statement that I want you to hear today. The things that we hide become the altars that we build. Let me say that again. The things that we hide are the altars that we build. The secrets that we believe are the lies that we fall victim to. And in all of our lives, we have two altars, don't we? We have the one that's to all the things that we think are important. All the things that we've invested so that we can look the way we want to look and be the way we want to be. And then there's the altar of God. And what we need to do is we need to stand back. And we need to call on the name of the Lord. And we need to say, God, you take which sacrifice you want. And let me tell you, he's not just going to do this. It's probably going to hurt. But he's going to create a place in our lives that he desires. And we're going to be able to build something real and valuable because we build it on him. You see, Emmanuel is showing God our altars and calling his name over our lives. It's not just about coming to church and singing a few songs and raising our hands and praying. It's about saying, God, I'm on the journey with you. And that means you need to lead me. And thankfully, you're going to walk beside me and hold my arm when I get off track. And you're going to be behind me, and you're going to be pushing me even when I don't want to go. That's what I want in my life. I want something that is real. Something that means something. And I'm tired of the altars that I've built. There are people today whose lives will be different when they call God's name over the altars of their lives. And God will take something and it's going to leave a scar and it's going to hurt. But when God burns it to nothing, he gives us a rock that we can build. And that's when he becomes new. Father, today, thank you for these powerful stories. The stories that we can just take and place over our lives. God, may we hear what you desire us to hear in these stories. Would you let us be honest with ourselves? God, create some awareness for us. We're so good at hiding. We're so good at secrets. But God, we know that when we live in that world, we give the enemy the power. So God, humbly today, we ask for your presence over our lives. And if we need to give something up, God, thank you for being patient with us and gracious to us as we strive for you. Thank you for our time of worship today. May we lift your name high. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, the only name that